are new here today, my role here is as interim pastor of congregational care, and it's my joy to serve with our wonderful staff team here and our broader leadership team of staff and elders, and Pastor Jeremy and his wife Stephanie are away today on a retreat, and he's asked if I would speak this morning, and it is my pleasure to do so. I remember when I was around 12 years old, listening to a song on the radio, and I was wondering what all the fuss was about. On the radio, and I don't remember where I was, if I was with a friend or if it was in a car or whatever, but I remember this song on the radio was Another One Bites the Dust by the rock band Queen. Do you remember that song? Well, you're not going to clap in a minute. Anyways, and you can clap because it's probably, if it's not their best-known song, it's certainly their best-selling song of all time, at least according to Wikipedia, which, if it's on there, it's the truth, right? And it says they sold over 7 million copies of Another One Bites the Dust. So it's certainly best-selling, probably one of their best-loved songs. It's also, or was also in the day, mired in controversy. It was mired in controversy because at the time, back in the early 1980s, there was a movement in Christian circles, if you remember this, to see certain songs banned from the radio because of a technique called backmasking. If you've heard of backmasking, some of our radio tech people here will probably be able to explain it better than me. But backmasking is a technique, it's a recording technique, where a sound or a message is recorded backwards onto a track that is meant to be played forwards. And what was being touted at the time by some Christian leaders, was that satanic messages were being recorded backwards onto songs in an effort to subliminally affect people's behavior and spiritual state. A number of big rock groups back in the day were accused of using this technique of backmasking, including Queen, specifically on this song, Another One Bites the Dust. And the message that was claimed to have been on this song, and I never heard it because I didn't know how to do backmasking and none of my friends did, and didn't really matter at the end of the day, because the message that was claimed to have been on the song was this: decide to smoke marijuana. Decide to smoke marijuana. Which is ironic given what's legal in Canada today. At any rate, my point to telling you this story and maybe bringing back the memory for you is that to my young, naive Baptist mind, growing up in suburban Ottawa, this was one of the first times that I had to think about the reality that as a follower of Jesus, this next verse that's going to be up on the screen had real meaning in my life. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we are not fighting against, and I apologize, there's a typo, not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. And this morning, as we continue our series entitled Encountering God, I've been tasked by Jeremy with leading us in a discussion about the reality that as followers of Jesus, we need to recognize that there are forces at work in the spiritual realm who do not want to see us follow Jesus, who do not want us to be spiritually free and live the life that God intends for you and me to live. And maybe you're like I was and you've never thought about it. Maybe you don't want to. Maybe you don't want to because it's unnerving. Maybe it's a scary thought. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus and you're thinking, where's this guy going with all this? Hang in there with me, because I hope that by the end of our time together, we'll be able to agree that there is a battle going on for our hearts and our minds. It's a battle that matters. It's a spiritual battle, one that we need to recognize, and it's one that we can win. Now, you may remember, if you've been with us for this Encountering God series, you can go back and see it on our YouTube channel, the church YouTube channel, especially if you're participating in small groups that are using the sermon-based questions for your teaching during the week. You can go back online and look at this message again. Jeremy began 2 weeks ago by reminding us that in our spiritual journey, God speaks to us, that he longs to lead us to the best that he has for us. And the question that Jeremy left us with that day is, are we listening? Are we leaning into him? And then last week, he led us into a discussion about being refreshed and renewed in our faith. That when we remain in Jesus, when we stay close to him in relationship, listening and being in his presence, we will be renewed in life. His point for the day was, when we remain in Jesus, we will be renewed in life. And today we're talking about what happens when we face spiritual opposition, when we try to do that. Now, how do we recognize it? And how do we respond to it? And hopefully leaving with this thought, that only Jesus can do for you and me what no one else can do. That only Jesus is greater than the enemy. And with Jesus, we can overcome. That's our thought for the day. And to frame our discussion this morning, I'd like to take us through a story in the New Testament, story of Jesus in the New Testament from Matthew chapter 8. And so if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn there with me, or you have your phone and you use a particular app, or you use the YouVersion Bible app, you can go to the event section, and the notes and the scripture are on there as well. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation, Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 to 34. And it says this: when Jesus arrived on the other side of the lake in the region of the Gadarenes, two men who were possessed by demons met him. And they came out of the tombs, and they were so violent that no one could go through that area. They began screaming at him, "Why are you interfering with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Now there happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding in the distance. So the demons begged Jesus, "If you cast us out, send us into that herd of pigs." And so Jesus commanded them, "All right, go." So the demons came out of the men and entered the pigs, and the whole herd plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. Now the herdsmen fled to the nearby town, telling everyone what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And then the entire town came out to meet Jesus, but they begged him to go away. They begged him to go away and leave them alone. Now, the Gadarenes was an area in the southeast region of the Sea of Galilee, comprised of mostly Gentiles, meaning those who weren't Jewish, those who didn't know Jesus, didn't believe in Jesus, hadn't maybe even heard of Jesus. And after the storm, there's a storm. It's a well-known story that comes right before this in Matthew chapter 8. And you can go back and read it, or you can see it right there because it's the passage right before. Jesus goes across the water in a boat with the disciples, and there's a big storm. After the storm, it says, the disciples finished rowing the boat to shore. As they arrive on the shore, in Matthew's account of this story, there's an account of it in Matthew and Mark and Luke, two men meet them, and both are demon-possessed. Now, the first question, you just stop right there, is what are demons? We need to stop and ask ourselves that question. Well, demons are created beings. They were originally good angels who followed Satan into rebellion. And when Satan turned his back on God, the Bible says that a third of the angelic realm followed him. And there are two types of demons. There are bound or imprisoned demons, and these demons had some specific immoral form of rebellion or sin during the Old Testament days of Noah. And the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude verse 6 that God has kept them in chains and gloomy darkness awaiting for the day of judgment. They have no influence in the world today. The second type of demons are what scholars call loose demons. And these demons live in relative freedom in the world. They join Satan in his desire to wreck the kingdom purposes of God in the world. They are loose in the world today. Now, in Luke's account of this story, we are given a more specific idea of the number of demons possessing these men. When Jesus asked them what their name was or their names were, they said legion. And the term legion was in reference to a Roman legion of 6,000 soldiers. So we are to assume that these men were possessed by many demons, perhaps up to 6,000. That's a lot. And by extension, we are to keep in mind that there are many demons loose in the world today. Now, what are demons like? Well, if you were to believe what Hollywood tells us, you'd believe that demons will make your head spin around and produce projectile vomiting and make strange sounds and look like a weird doll or clown, usually going by the name of Chucky, right? That's the old movie series. But in these verses, we are actually given some specific idea, truthfully, of what demon possession looks like. When we stop to think about it, first of all, just from these words in this passage alone, we are reminded that demons are anti-community. They are against healthy relationships. These men lived alone. They lived in the tombs and in the cemetery. They were naked, they were violent, and people avoided them. The second thing is that demons are aggressive or unfriendly towards Jesus. The demons and the men were upset that Jesus was interfering with them, right? Why? Because demons don't care about the gospel, they don't care about biblical truth, and they generally hate the things of God. And the third thing is we see here that demons love darkness and evil. These men, they lived in a cemetery. They lived among the tombs. They were violent. In one of the other accounts, it's said that they caused the men to be self-destructive. And so when Jesus cast them out, they asked, as we just read, they asked to be cast out into a herd of pigs. Pigs, who are some of the most unclean animals on the earth, right? They love to be in the muck and the dirt and eat garbage. Because demons will always gravitate towards destruction and sin and darkness. That's who they are. Now, you may be sitting here and thinking, wow, I've seen that in people. I see that in the world. And you're probably right. There's no reason to think that Satan and his demons are not active in the world and in people today. The Bible tells us it's true. And it's interesting to note in this passage how the world dealt with these two men over the three gospel accounts in Matthew and Mark and Luke, and we're using Matthew as our anchor this morning. These men were restrained, they were isolated, they were threatened, they were avoided. Because no one could change them. No one could help them. And what Jesus was and is trying to say is this: they were looking in the wrong place. Who those two men on the beach needed was Jesus. And in line with the title of our series, they needed a living encounter with Jesus. And this example of these two men living violently, living naked and chaotically on the edge of wilderness in a cemetery might seem and may be extreme. But God used it to declare that no amount of earthly help would ultimately be enough for these two men without Jesus. Only Jesus could truly set these men free. And that was and is the starting place. And it matters because sometimes we forget that, don't we? In an age of self-help books and policies and practices and self-centered individuality that says, I can help myself. I'm not saying that we cannot or we should not find help or principles or aid from books, from friends, from groups, or from trained counselors. I'm not saying that at all. But at the same time, there eventually comes a point in time where we realize, like these two men, we're hopelessly and helplessly lost until Jesus sets us free. And that's where it begins. And the Bible reminds us that Jesus is greater than anything or anyone we face in this life. And while we have been created as physical beings, the Bible reminds us that our battle begins in the spiritual realm. Ephesians 6, verse 12, that I began with, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. That's the truth. Author and pastor Max Lucado said this. He said, all the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that have ever reigned, put together, cannot affect the life of humanity on this earth like Jesus. Only Jesus is greater than the legion of demons in the lives of these two men, and only Jesus is greater than our enemy today. Now, let me clarify again. I am not a fanatic. But I do my best to be a biblicist, meaning to study the passage that I'm given to preach and to research and put together what the big idea of the passage is and present it. So my message isn't going to turn into a sequel to the Exorcist movies or anything like that. At the same time, what do we take from this today? You're sitting here going, all right, Mark, you've presented this passage, you've unpacked it for us. Now, what do I do with it? That's a very good question. What does it mean? Well, maybe your life feels a little chaotic like these two men. Maybe you're feeling isolated and alone. Maybe you're feeling like something's got to give. Maybe you're thinking, wow, that's true. Where is the hope in this world that looks and feels more and more possessed by something other than goodness? Maybe you're here this morning and you've been thinking that you're trying to encounter God, to listen for his voice, to remain or to abide in him. But I can't seem to break through. There's got to be someone or something greater than what I'm facing. And I hope this morning that I can encourage us with a few things today. The first is this, that if you are here this morning and you are a follower of Jesus, you are not demon-possessed. If you are here this morning and you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you are not demon-possessed. How do I know that? Well, John 8:36 says it clearly. So if the Son sets you free, meaning that you have turned your life over to Jesus, believe him as your Savior and Lord, you are truly free. If you believe in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, the Spirit of Jesus lives in you. You are free. Your heart has been transformed by the love and the forgiveness and the grace and mercy of God. Your heart now belongs to God. Your heart is now predisposed towards God. You want to be like Jesus, even though, as Jeremy reminded us last week, we will continue to make mistakes. We are not perfect. We will not be perfect until we get to heaven and spend eternity with Jesus. And at the same time, yes, if we know Jesus as our Savior, we want to be like Jesus. We want to live and keep on being transformed by his Spirit in me. At the same time, the Bible says that until Jesus returns to take us to be with him in heaven for all eternity, demons can influence us. Do you see the difference? I'm going to explain. Demons cannot control followers of Jesus, but they can influence us and attack us when we allow the devil to gain what we like to call a foothold or give him territory in our lives. The Bible says that Satan looks for those opportunities to get a foothold and create turmoil and chaos and draw us away from God. And so if we find ourselves not ourselves, meaning that we're not acting very Christ-like more and more, perhaps that means that you have given a foothold to Satan in your life in some way. How does that happen? Well, as Jeremy said at the beginning of our series, some of the material that we're using is taken from the Encountering God seminar that he's using on Thursday nights over three successive weeks, and from the Set Free retreats and the Hearing God material as well. And so I'm peeling from that this morning as I say, as I answer that question for us, how does that happen? Well, one way is this: through what we do, through our own personal sin, the mistakes that we make, that we deliberately make on our own. Maybe it's through being tempted to watch things that I shouldn't watch, or things that I shouldn't give up, reading things that I shouldn't read, hanging out with people that I shouldn't hang out with because they do the things that I don't want to do, and listen to things that I don't want to listen to because it alters my actions and my words and my life, and yet somehow I enjoy that. I enjoy that. And it happens. We let our guard down. And before we know it, we find ourselves somewhere that we don't want to be in life and wondering, how did we get there? Have you been there? And you think, what happened? Who am I? Another way is that sometimes things happen to us, not of our own fault, but happen to us in our lives, either through destructive family patterns that we grow up with, or the negative behavior of others, and sin of others that affects us, not of our own fault, but it can plant behaviors and thoughts in our minds that we begin to live out that are not healthy and not good for us. And we need a course correction. We need Jesus. And that's who these two men in the story needed. Yes, they probably afterwards had relationships to mend or maybe stay away from, lives to rebuild, work to do in their lives, and that might be the case for you and me too, depending on what foothold we've given the devil in our lives, or Satan in our lives, and what rabbit trail he's taken us down and away from the Lord. And again, it's interesting in that in this story, it ends with people from the town coming out to see what's going on and wanting nothing to do with Jesus. The same people who couldn't help these two men, when they see that they've been helped, when they see that they've been set free, when they see these men and saw that they had been released from spiritual bondage, that they were clothed again, that they were acting normally, they wanted nothing to do with them. They wanted nothing to do with Jesus. It seems weird. And yet that's true today too, isn't it? Lots of people want nothing to do with Jesus. Lots of people are happy to live in fear and doubt and oppression and chaos and self-destruction. Or sometimes people think that they're too far gone. Maybe that's you this morning, that you've tried everything and nothing works, or so it seems. Maybe, like I said earlier, your life feels a little chaotic like these two men. You feel isolated and alone. Maybe feel like something's got to give and you're thinking, yeah, there's got to be more. There's got to be something or someone greater than what I'm facing. And there is, and his name is Jesus. There is someone who can help us change for the better when we can't seem to find a way on our own or in the world. Only one who can defeat the enemy that wants to keep us down and keep us down and out. And it's Jesus. So what do we do? What do we do if we've given the devil a foothold? What do we do if we really want to change? Where does it begin? Well, the first step is this. We turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. We confess our sin, ask for forgiveness, run away from evil. See that phrase a number of times in Scripture, that we should run away. Paul says it in the New Testament. Run away. Only Jesus can change what the world can never really change. The enemy trying to keep me and you down. It's probably a familiar verse to a number of you, or maybe many of you here. 1 John 1:9. There it is on the screen. If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. We confess our sins to Jesus. Confession brings forgiveness. Confession breaks our pride that says that we can do it on our own or that we haven't done wrong. It says that I'm going to change what I've been doing, that I'm going to turn the other way and ultimately walk in freedom. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 says this, "So humble yourselves before the Lord, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you." If we resist the devil, he will flee. James says he has to. He has to. And secondly, we turn to Jesus, we confess our sin, we ask for forgiveness, and the Bible reminds us that Jesus will come to us. Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." I think of this passage of Scripture in Matthew 8 that Jesus engaged with these two men. He didn't avoid them. He didn't isolate them. He saw their deep need. He engaged them, and he gave them what they needed. And thirdly, we know that he will deliver us. Ephesians 6, verse 10 says, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." Jesus delivered these men from demon possession. As followers of Jesus, we know that he can overcome whatever foothold we have allowed in our lives by his Spirit to today. That when we believe in Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we are forgiven of sin. His Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, lives in us. The power of sin has been broken and put to death. We have the Bible says, a new spiritual nature comes in and replaces our human nature. At the same time, until we go to heaven to be with Jesus, we will still struggle with sin. And Jeremy's talked about that in past weeks. But that's different than living a lifestyle of sin, right? And as followers of Jesus, when we sin, when we make mistakes, when we miss the mark, when we do something that is not pleasing to God, it is important to know that when we know that, that's actually a good thing. It is. Because that means that God's Spirit is at work in us, convicting us, reminding us, hey, you know what you did that there that a couple of hours ago? Yeah, that wasn't good. That's actually a good thing. That means that God's Spirit is alive and well in me. And I repent. I ask for forgiveness. I confess and I ask for forgiveness. And I remember that as a follower of Jesus, I am his. I belong to him. When I doubt, when I feel powerless, when I don't think that I'm good enough, when it seems like the darkness is closing in around me, the Bible says, I declare in Jesus' name, I am a child of God. In Jesus' name, I am forgiven. In Jesus' name, I am loved. In Jesus' name, I am free. In Jesus' name, I am the one who God says I am and no one else. And no one else. What anybody else says does not matter. Only what God says about who I am. One of my favorite passages of Scripture in the last number of years is this, from 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but one of power and love and self-discipline. Lastly, the Bible reminds us that God will restore us and bring peace. In Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, we're reminded, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. And when we do that, tell God what we need. In this case, in our context, we're asking for forgiveness. And thank him for all that he has done. And then you will experience what? God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. His peace that will guard our hearts and our minds as we live in Christ Jesus. And these two men in this passage here, they were restored to peaceful lives and were so thankful that in Mark's account, they wanted to follow Jesus. Thank you for saving me. I want to follow you for the rest of my life. And by his Spirit, we too, in our hearts and mind, can be restored in his peace. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you know you need to turn your life over to Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you've given the devil a season or years to gain a foothold in a specific area of your life. And this story resonates because that area of your life now feels chaotic and out of control. And it feels like the darkness is closing in. And we hear the truth of this story that at the end of the day, the place to begin is to remember that Jesus can defeat the one thing in me that the world can't, and that is the enemy. From the inside out, by the power of his Spirit at work in me and in you. And Martin Luther says it this way, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. Because only Jesus can defeat the enemy. No one else can. No one else has the power. Only Jesus can do for you and me what no one else can do. Only Jesus is greater than the enemy. And that's where we begin. And that's where we're ending today. Let's pray. God, this morning, we thank you for this reminder today. Thank you for this reminder that we are in a battle, one for our hearts and minds, and one that we can win because of you. That only you can do for me what no one else can do. Only you are greater than the enemy that wants to keep me from knowing you. God, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit as we ask each day. And as we do that, as you fill us with your Spirit, would you reveal to us where we maybe have misstepped? Maybe we have begun to give Satan, his demons, a foothold in our lives. And when we come to that recognition, may we remember that the first thing to do is to turn to you, to confess, to repent, to ask for forgiveness, to be forgiven, and to know that when we cry out to you, you will come to us, you will deliver us, you will restore us, you will give us peace. God, we thank you for this. May you fill us with your Spirit of power and love and self-discipline as we listen to you, as we press into you, as we seek to know you more and more. God, would you fill us with your spirit of power and love and self-discipline? And I pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.